You all for having me. It's good to come back. I think some of you all were here when I was here the last time, but I'll just say it again because it still means a lot. I went to St. Andrew's when it was open, and this was my church. This was my church home for the 4 years that I was there, because I knew that I had to go somewhere or Mama would find out and they'd cut my funds off or something like that. But anyway, so it a great opportunity to come back. And I will just make one other comment. You see this very nice biography that somebody wrote. I would just make a statement. We do have a new grandson. We said we were going to have a grandson in August, but the little guy decided he would show up the end of July. And so we're going to see how this works. He has an older half-brother, who will be 13, and he's our only grandson, and Dixon is nonverbal autistic. So this will be a challenge for his parents to deal with all the love and attention you have to give to a newborn. And Dixon requires a lot of attention. I can tell you that. So Jerry and I were talking about it, about whether we needed to do Time for Young Disciples. And I guess the thing about it is, I could give the line that says, I want all of God's children to come to the front for the children's message. And some of you are smiling because you know where I'm going. What does that mean? It should mean that all of you would come up here, right? So I won't do that. I was telling her, one of the very first pulpit supplies I did, and I don't even mind telling you the name of the church. It was the Little Pink Hill Church in Lenoir County. And they said, Jay, don't worry about a children's sermon. Why? Well, we're going to have 7 or 8 children, but this is the day we take up our pennies for hunger offering. And so they'll take up the offering, and you'll come and pray over it, and then they'll go back to their seats. So I said, cool, that's fine. First of all, I don't know if y'all have been involved in a Pennies for Hunger offering thing when a lot of children, but a word to the wise, if you haven't, you need to have plenty of money, because every child is going to come by and expect you to put something in their basket. So I just warned that. And that's what happened at Pink Hill. I was in good shape. I didn't worry about it. And there were 7 of them. And they went and they worked the crowd, sometimes going back to the same person 2 or 3 times. And they got their baskets full and brought them down. And we had our blessing and everything. And they went and sat right there and looked up at me like, okay, mister, it's children's sermon time. And I didn't have anything. I bluffed it. But that's why I like to try to check in advance. And I would do something, but today, at least our Old Testament scripture is kind of, I would call it Bible story-ish. We don't usually do a lot of stuff from the Old Testament. And yet, this Old Testament lesson is the lectionary suggestion for today. And I just love a good old Sunday school story. So that's what we have. 2 scriptures this morning. One from Exodus 3, 1 through 15. And then, scary as though it might seem, we're going to actually wander into the book of Revelation for just a little bit. Before we turn to God's word, let us seek his guidance and direction in prayer. Let us pray together. Holy God, on this beautiful day, as we gather the family of faith in this place, we ask your blessing as we turn to your word. Open our hearts and minds to a story which for many of us is very familiar, and yet there is some new truth there for us today. Reveal it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go down to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And then in the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 1. And I remember when I put this in, I said, verse 8 needs to come at the end of all this. But since I didn't write it, I don't guess it would be very nice to change it. But we'll begin with verse 8 and go to 18. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and the eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. So it had been a long evening. The search committee, the pulpit search committee, pastor nominating committee, you all are familiar with those. They'd been going over resumes. I think we call them MDPs now in the language, looking for that perfect minister. And they were having no luck. Tired of the whole process, they were about ready to call it a night when the chair reached into his briefcase and pulled out a letter that had been received directly to him. Now, this had not come through our church leadership connection, and it was not even one of the official MDP, Ministry Discernment Profile. This is what the letter said. To the pulpit committee, it is my understanding that you're in the process of searching for a new pastor, and I'd like to apply for the position. I wish I could say that I'm a terrific preacher, but I can't. Actually, I stutter. I wish I could say that I have an impressive educational background, but I can't. No college, no seminary, just the school of hard knocks. I wish I could say that I bring a wealth of experience to the job, but I can't. I've never been a pastor, unless you count the flock of sheep that I've been shepherding. I wish I could say that I have wonderful pastoral skills, but I can't. Sometimes I lose my temper and have been known to get violent when upset. Once I even killed somebody. But gracious folks that you are, I'm certain that you will not hold that against me. I know churches these days want young ministers to attract young members, and I wish I could say that I'm young, but I can't. Actually, I'm almost 80, but I feel young. With all that which might go against me, why am I applying to your position? Well, simple. One afternoon recently, the voice of God spoke to me and said that I had been chosen to lead. I admit I was a bit reluctant at first, but here I am. I look forward to hearing from you and leading you into an exciting new future. P and C looked at each other, and chairman said, well, what do y'all want to do with this? Well, the rest of the committee was aghast. A stuttering, uneducated, inexperienced, arrogant, old, obviously neurotic murderer as their pastor. Somebody must be crazy. The chair looked around at all of them and added, it is signed Moses. But y'all knew that, didn't you? You knew where I was going with that, didn't you? Good. The Moses saga has to be one of the most familiar in all of Scripture. From our earliest Sunday school days, we remember his birth in a nation of Hebrew slaves in Egypt, how the mean old Pharaoh decided that he would issue a population control decree that said that all the new Hebrew-born babies would be dunked in the river and drowned. How Moses' mother put him in a floating basket and floated him down the Nile River in the bulrushes. How Pharaoh's daughter came to rescue Moses, bringing him into the palace as an adopted member of the royal family, and how a bit of clever deception by Moses' big sister Miriam had allowed him to be wet nursed by his own Hebrew mother with Pharaoh's money paying for it all. What a deal. Meanwhile, the Hebrew nation was languishing in its bondage. There was the incident of Moses murdering a harsh slave master and burying the body in the sand. thinking nobody had seen it. But a day or two later, he saw two of his Hebrew countrymen fighting, and he tries to mediate, and they challenge his authority, saying basically, who put you in charge? And by the way, are you planning to kill us like you did that Egyptian that we saw you do the other day? Well, Moses now knows that he needs to make himself scarce, especially since Pharaoh has given orders to have him killed. So he takes off and eventually lands in the land of Midian, where he settles down, marries the daughter of the high priest, Jethro, and goes to work for his father-in-law, tending sheep. And he did that for 40 years. This brings us to our story this morning in the Old Testament lesson. The story of the burning bush. Now, the burning bush is a symbol adopted by Presbyterians around the world to show how God can and does turn ordinary people into the extraordinary, to demonstrate how transforming things can be when the natural meets the supernatural. Now, this bush was probably just some little ordinary gorse bush, bramble bush, the most usual kind of vegetation in those parts, and that a fire would have started in it would not be all that unremarkable, given the hot climate and there's nothing else out there. But remember what Moses sees? He sees a fire in a bush, and the bush is not consumed. And so he's going to check it out. And suddenly he hears, Moses, Moses. The voice is actually coming from the bush, and that's not supposed to happen. But he leans over and says, here I am. And the voice says, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. When I was asked to send him suggestions for this, there's a contemporary Christian song, We Are Standing on Holy Ground. And it happens to be in the Glory to God hymn book, but I'm an old-fashioned pianist. I have to have chords, and I have to have scales. I have to have something that I can work with. And all this was one note anyway, so I decided not to send that. Great song, though. Standing on holy ground around a burning bush. Have to assume that Moses was pretty bewildered, and yet what does he do? He bends down, unties the thongs of his sandals, and then looks quizzically at the bush again, and the voice says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But he had to have been freaking out. Maybe he thought he was some old ancient version of Candid Camera. But he knew enough to know that he wasn't going to test whether it was a joke or not, because he turned his face. Because if this was God and he looked at him, he was going to die. He wasn't going to take that. So God says, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cries on account of their taskmasters. I know all about their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Makes you wonder why it took God 400 years to notice that his folks were in a mess. Anyway, I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up out of the land to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I always have a good time when it gets to that section when it starts naming all them ites. I remember when we were in Sunday school, everybody would say all those places because nobody wanted to try to pronounce it. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God's figured it out. And he's going to send somebody. Well, that's kind of a problem, though, isn't it? We have an 80-year-old shepherd whose only entrance into the courts of power would be as the adopted son of the Pharaoh, who's now a fugitive on a murder charge. And that's from us looking on the outside. But Moses had kind of figured that out too. And he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses is right. Who was he? Nobody. But I think we can all agree that God's choices are not always easily explained, are they? And note that God never defends his decision. He never says, "Well, I picked you out because you do have some connection with the crowd, and that was a cool stunt your mama pulled, floating you down the bulrushes." He never explains. He never defends. The response is simply, "I will be with you." Folks, how many times are we going to hear that line? How many times are we going to hear that line in the Old and New Testament? Sometimes it's prelimbed by "do not be afraid" or "fear not," or sometimes it comes after that. Do not be afraid, I am with you. And that's what ultimately counts. And note the sign that God promises. "And this shall be a sign that it is I who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt," thought that was pretty cool. You know, it's kind of like, you're going to do it. "When you brought them out and you gather, you're going to worship on this mountain right here where we are." In other words, the only sign you're going to see is hindsight, the rearview mirror kind. You're going to know that I was right when you get back here with everybody. You're going to realize that I was with you all the way. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us would say, "God, that's good. I'm good with all this." But not Moses. What happens when I get to Egypt and tell everybody all this? And they say, "The God of my ancestors has sent me." They're going to look at me like I'm a fool. And the first thing they're going to say is, "Which God? I mean, we got all these gods here and it's been 400 years and we don't know who you're talking about." What if they ask me a name? What shall I say? And this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. There's probably been more theological ink written on this phrase than anyone would care to calculate. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That's what you say. That's what you say to your countrymen. You tell them, "I am sent me to you." Maybe a little quick and dirty language lesson. Apparently, someone early on noticed the similarity in the four consonants of the Hebrew word for God, YHWH, and the three consonants in the Hebrew word to be, HYH. And since we English-speaking folks just love to add vowels because we don't like stuff that's all consonants, we've added vowels. Y-A-H-W-A-H. Y-A-H, Yahweh. And we translate it, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. We're saying this is the God who is, the God who really exists, opposed to false gods, which, as we know, are no gods at all. Even more, this is the God who is present, especially in the time of the deepest need. This is the God with no limits, the God who will be whatever is necessary, no matter whatever the situation. Now, in another time and place, the prophet Isaiah didn't use the word Yahweh. He uses the word Emmanuel, God with us. The name made even more real to you and me in the coming of Jesus. And by the time Jesus arrives, this divine name had taken on a mystique all its own. In fact, the religious establishments were ready to stone Jesus as a blasphemer because he used that name in reference to himself. Now, for what it's worth, the religious establishment was only part right. Jesus wasn't a blasphemer, but yes, he did use it in a very personal way over and over. And over and over again, we find comfort in that word, Emmanuel, God with us. Tie all that a little bit to the story that we read in Revelation. The bishop of the churches in Asia Minor, which we would now see as modern-day Turkey, was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, a Roman penal colony. Through the years, with different Roman emperors, there had been various degrees of theological toleration. But here we have one of those in the wrong place at the wrong time situations. Christians in general and the bishop of the churches, Bishop John, believed to be the apostle John, the gospel writer John, he and his like are seen as threats to the empire. These religious renegades were refusing to make even the slightest concession to Caesar's power. They refused to do anything that would acknowledge Caesar as Lord. These Christians were saying Jesus is Lord, and their independence had created problems. And that's why John was awaiting execution. And yet still he found encouragement for himself and for the flocks under his care from the same Lord that met Moses on the mountain. I am. For John, the bush was still burning. Notice the similarities in our Old Testament Moses story. John was in prayer on the Lord's day and a voice comes up behind him. He shares this surreal vision of the Lord dressed in white with face as bright as the sun, a voice like a crashing ocean, eyes flaming fire, scary stuff. And John falls down dead and the Lord touches him on the shoulder and says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death." In other words, I am A to Z and everything in between. Bishop John's message to his scattered flock was, hang in there. No matter what we face, even death itself, I am is still in charge. The bush is still burning. That was a good word in John's day, and it's equally good word for our day. If we're gonna agree that the writer of the Gospel of John and the writer of the Revelation are the same guy, it would make sense for this emphasis in the I am. Because if you remember, only in the Gospel of John do we have Jesus uttering seven I am statements during his ministry. Think of them. Think of all of this and relate them to your own life, to you who are hungry for spiritual nourishment that has been neglected by a too fast pace of life. The good news, the bush is still burning because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. To those who have strayed from the straight and narrow path and now want to find your way back, the bush is still burning. Because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. To you who feel that you cannot get back to the path because you've strayed too far, the bush is still burning. Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. To you who have been drained of any joy in life by depression, by grief, by despair, the good news, this is where you help me a little bit. The bush is still burning. Thank you. I like congregational participation. To teenagers who want guidance in their life, school, career, mate, the good news is the bush is still burning. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the way. To you and me and any of us who are wrestling with ethical puzzles of a confusing and confused world, not sure what is right or what is wrong or what to believe, the bush is still burning because Jesus says, I am the truth. To those of us who are coming near the end of this earthly journey and wonder what lies ahead, the bush is still burning. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, carefully scan the mountainsides of your life. Be alert. Listen. Perhaps a verse of scripture, or a word of prayer, a moment of fellowship, a line from a lesson, a sentence from a sermon, the touch of a hand, the warmth of a smile. Could be that voice speaking to you. Why? Because the bush is still burning. Amen. Since I dropped my bulletin, I invite you to stand with me if you are able and let us say together what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us continue our worship of God as we bring to the Lord his tithes and our additional offerings. ¶¶